So last time we looked at, you know, the uncleaned animals and the clean animals, and we went through that. So today we're going to go through chapter 12 and 13. Again, dealing with uncleanness and cleanness, leading us up to chapter 16 of Leviticus. We're going to get to eventually where it's the Day of Atonement. So let's read through chapter 12 here. It's kind of a short chapter. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hollow thing nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks. As in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. Then the days of her purification are fulfilled. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then she shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves and a partridge and a pear tree." I've just seen the flow there. And 2 young pigeons. "On as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean." So, the whole child-bearing thing here, as would be considered unclean, which gives us a great question. Why is that? Why would bearing a child bring about uncleanness? Because we know back in Genesis, right? Going back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God gave a command to His people. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." It would seem that the reproduction was essential for the human race. It was essential for the survival of the human race. So it begs the question, why is the Lord here in Leviticus would say that this is impure? If you turn over to chapter 15, we'll eventually get there, probably next week. Verse 18, it said, "Also, when a woman lies with a man, and there is an emission of semen, they shall bathe in water and be unclean." So there is something here of the natural act of relationships between a man and a woman, right? That seems to be the culprit of uncleanness. And you'll see this as not just here, but as a theme as we even go through chapter 13. We'll see that these fluids or these are impurities that come out of us, in a sense, would be the culprit. And hopefully we get into the reason, or at least what I think the reason why may be. However, when we look at Scripture, right, we see many scriptures that would confirm that it would be misfortunate if a person didn't have children, right? That they were a misfortune, or even Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 28, it would say it was even judgment. It was judgment upon them. Not always, it could be that, right? So, don't say that, oh no, you know, they didn't have children, so therefore the Lord judged them. You know, it could be, but it seems like that also there's scripture that would say that it would be a great blessing, that families would be a great blessing, that all, and specifically even large families. Look at Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5. It says, "Behold, children are," and we often use this because we have 5 kids, right? So we try to convince ourselves that it's a good thing to have this many kids in this day and age, right? I was talking to a lady the other day that's my physical therapist. She's pregnant with number 4 boys. She's gonna have 4 boys. And she starts to get these comments from people. Well, how are you ever going to take care of 4 boys? How are you ever going to survive in this life with all those kids? And we've gotten those comments before too. And it gives us it gives me a good opportunity to say, well, this is how we survive, right? It gives the opportunity to share the Lord with them. But the children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, right? The children are really supposed to be a blessing to us. They're supposed to be our arrows. You know, if we're the warrior, they're supposed to be our arrows. And hopefully, we were talking, me and Bob, today about Noah going to college and stuff, and of course there's many, many influences there, but we pray, Lord, that we trained him properly in such a way that he is the arrows of the warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. In other words, it gives us great opportunity to speak to those that are, right? I was reading in Luke today where Jesus said, you know, love your enemies. So when we see our enemies in the gate, we're to love them. We're to love them as Christ loved us. Because, you know, we were enemies of his at one point in our lives, right? Leviticus 29, which hopefully we'll get to soon, says, "For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful and multiply you and confirm my covenant with you." Speaking of children, you know. So is children a blessing? Certainly they are. And it is evident here in those couple scriptures or them couple references that it's evident that children are not the unclean part here of this childbearing portion, but it is the discharge that follows the childbirth that is unclean. And we'll get to that. We'll discuss why that is. And hopefully we'll see that. So here are some reasons, I guess. It's not truly explicit here of why this is. But we do know one thing is if God says it, then it's true, right? Sometimes when we look at scripture and it doesn't make sense, we just don't turn a blind eye to it and say, well, we don't get that, Lord. We don't get why you want us to do that or why you would have us to live that way. But we've got to trust him that he knows best. So here's some reasons or suggestions by some people that are much smarter than I. He says, one guy says, because decaying corpses discharge and cause pollution. Remember, we had talked about what the dead would, that they were unclean. So if you came in contact with a dead corpse, that meant that now you became unclean. And he's saying there are certain discharges that happen there for that cause that pollution. So every bodily discharge is a reminder. It's a reminder that sin exists and that death exists and that the wages of sin is death. You know, so his take on it was a reminder of that. You know, another person said the bleeding and the discharged body lacked wholeness. And I think when we get into chapter 13, we'll see that is part of the effort to get us to think holiness. That holiness is really wholeness, you know. It is how we're supposed to look, right? I mean, think of it this way. I don't create a sculpture. I don't create a sculpture if I'm anything of an artist, right? I don't create a sculpture and then chop off its head. Right? That doesn't make sense. But God, but as a creator of that sculpture, I want to see that sculpture to be whole. And I think the same thing with God. God's created us. He wants us to see us whole. What does that mean? He wants us to see us whole and holy. You know, it's that wholeness, you know, that He created us for. Anyways, he goes on and he says, a lack of holiness in his therefore unclean. The loss of blood can lead to death. So obviously in the birthing process that happens, right? The loss of blood. And why does the girls require longer? You saw it, right? It's pretty evident here that the guys, after they're born, the lady has 33 days of impurification, and then or the purification process is 33 days, and then for a girl it's 66 days. It seems that there's some, perhaps even medically today, maybe there's some discussion about maybe a girl is a little longer. But two times, I have no idea why that is. It isn't always clear in the scripture, but that's the way the Lord pronounced it. So that's the way Israel would suggest that purification process would go, right? 66 days, period. You know, understanding why it is. Does girls cause more problems, and that's why it's 66 days? I mean, that would be my interpretation, but hey, who am I? Just kidding, of course. I have no clue. The cool thing is if we look at Luke chapter 2, if you're all familiar with this, talks about the purification there. It says, now when the days of her purification, according to the law, the law of Moses were complete. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. So again, the burnt sacrifice and the sin sacrifice was given there, offering was given there by Mary and Joseph. And they followed the law, right? They did as the law had. And it also reminds us that you know, God came to earth in a humble state, in a lowly state, right? Here's his parents. Two turtle doves, that signifies that they didn't have a whole lot of change in their pockets, right? They didn't have a lot to offer. But you know what? The Lord was pleased with their offering, right? Because it came from their heart. They were following the direction of the Lord. You know, it pleases the Lord when we follow His direction. I find it interesting in verse 3 there when it talks about the circumcision there of a child. And we all know that the eighth day seems to be the highest day of potassium in a child's body. So therefore it heals. And that's why the Lord called it out. It wasn't something that they necessarily knew. You know, we talked about that when we were in Genesis. But interesting enough, in Genesis 17, 9 through 12, God would speak to Abraham. As he was forming his covenant with Abraham, he would tell him as well that he would circumcise the male children on the eighth day. What is wild about this is way before the law was introduced to the children of Israel, yet Moses was instructed to do the law before the law existed. You know, God never changes, does he? And I don't think, you know, when Abraham did this, such a thing, when he was told to circumcise on the eighth day, I don't think he necessarily knew. He wasn't the Einstein of the day. He was just God's man of the hour, right? He didn't necessarily know what this was gonna do. He just knew God was telling him to mark his nation, right? This covenant with his people. But he understood one thing. Remember, Abraham was imputed righteousness because of his faith in God. And we saw his faith in God acted out as he carried his son, his only son, really, Isaac, up to the altar for sacrifice. And yet he believed God in such a way that he circumcised his newborn son. Take some guts. As far as I know, he was the first guy that did it. So, okay, Lord. He didn't have to completely understand it, I guess, is my point. And neither do we. I think when we look at situations in our lives, we don't necessarily have to understand them. We just expect it as his child to do them. You know? I struggle with that because I was brought up in such a, in the academics to say, you know, we got to figure out why we're doing this. I still do it at work today, even. Like, why are we doing what we're doing? Show me the data. I want to see the data. I want to see why I should do what you've asked me to do. Engineers are jerks. They really are. They kind of question authority a lot. You know? It's good to a certain point, but sometimes the boss says do it. And you know what? You do it. You know? We even say, hey, if the boss says do it and he's not going to kill you by you doing this, then you do it, right? But even if it does, in God's economy, when God says do it, even if it kills us, right? God says do it. I was telling Bob a few weeks ago, you guys might have heard of Zweigels. Have you heard of Zweigels Hots? They're pretty famous kind of up in the Rochester area more or less, but they're big white hot dogs or red hot dogs. They're just kind of thick skin. They're kind of popular. One of the, two guys, one's a pastor out in, Mumford, and the other one's a pastor at Finger Lakes, with the kids ministry. Matt and Walt, I think Walt came down here and taught one Sunday before I came down. Larry had him come down. But I was telling Bob that they didn't get saved until their brother died. Their brother was a Christian in America, in Rochester, and some guys got sick of his testimony and threw him out a third-story window. And that was it. But, see, we say, well, gee, you know, maybe he should have kind of drew back a little bit, but his brothers got saved through all that. You know, so sometimes when we look at our economy, we say, that's too dangerous, you know, that's too dangerous. We've been supporting this missionary for years. He was our pastor when we were in college, and I don't know, soon after we got there, I mean, I would say a couple years after we got there, I think he got sick of us and said, it can't be any rougher than putting up with Fred as a college student, you know, as a parishioner. And I might as well go to a Muslim country. So he went. I'm just teasing. I mean, you guys got this serious look like, yeah, I know what he means. I know his long suffering. Anyway, so he decided to go to a Muslim country, you know, to proclaim the gospel. And yesterday we got an email from him, which we do occasionally, you know, to say how he's doing. And one of his things on there was, if you're going to share this, just share it without my name kind of thing. Because it's dangerous, you know. What he's doing, he's training up pastors to go into to their villages in Indonesia, you know. And he's been doing it for the better part of probably 25 years. And it's kind of cool because, just to brag on him a little bit, it's kind of cool because he doesn't get recognized. You know what I mean? He goes in there and he teaches these guys the word, and they go out and they teach the word, and these guys stand around and their parishioners go, wow, that guy really knows the word. But it's because of this guy that taught him. You know what I mean? So it's kind of a neat process, but see, God sends us into places that aren't necessarily the easiest, right? Anyways, or he gives us things to do that's not necessarily what we would do. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin his body a swelling, a scab, a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests. So here God would speak to Moses, but he'd also speak to Aaron the high priest, right? For the sake of what? For the sake that he would understand and know the difference between what is clean and what isn't clean. And it was for his responsibility then to take that the Lord had shown him and give it to the people, in a sense. It was for his discernment. You know, so God here is speaking to Moses, but see, he's given him discernment. And just as the Holy Spirit would give us discernment, God's doing that right here in Leviticus 13 to Aaron and Moses. And in here are going to be just general principles of the distinction, right? The distinction between what is a serious skin disease, and you'll see that one of them that pops out here isn't. Just throws it in there kind of, hey, you know, this is an okay skin disease, but you'll see this too, you know. But most of these are unclean. Gives them the understanding of to discern between the unclean and the clean thing. If one would expect or suspect that he had a skin disease, one that was unclean, then he would come to the priest. And the priest would evaluate him. Because why? Because the priest had discernment from the Lord of how to discern, okay, what is this? What was the priest there for? The priest was not there to heal the person. The priest that was there just to see the symptom. And I think of this today as priests. You know, I think of us as priests, right? Because we're part of that holy priesthood that the Lord has allowed us to be a part of. See, the Lord's going to give us certain discernment. He's going to give us certain discernment of these of diseases, in a sense. They're going to be symptoms, and we're going to see certain symptoms, either in our lives, right? Have you ever done that to yourself and said, I can't believe I've done that. For years I've been doing this. And the Lord kind of finally gets through to you and gives you that discernment. Or maybe a brother or sister that's just struggling with the Lord, and you say, well, the reason why you're struggling is because you have a spirit that's just very proud. You know, you just need to confront them about it, you know. And it's not necessarily like you're going to go and go, well, I know the exact recipe to give you in order to take away that proudness. But as one of God's priests, you're going to say, I understand the symptom. I see the results. Therefore, I know the symptom is this. But God would be the one that would be healing it, right? So, same thing with leprosy or any other disease, any skin disease. It was always God that would heal it. Remember in Jesus' day when He healed the leopards there, it was God healing them. Because it seemingly society had hands off on this leprosy. They were scared to death of it. We know today that we can medicate and it can go away. But in them days, it was like, man, it had to be a God thing to do it. And we've seen diseases through the ages where, man, we didn't have the answer as humans. We could see it. We could see the symptoms. But God would have to do the healing, of course. Let's see, verse 3. We'll go through verse 8, I think. The priest shall examine the sore. Now, when we're reading through this, I want you to do something for yourself. I want you to pick out what you see repeated throughout all these diseases. And I think it's interesting, and we'll cover most of those at the end, but I think it's interesting. The priest shall examine the sore of the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day, and indeed if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore was not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day, and if the sore has faded, and the sore has it not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab should at all spread over the skin, after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. So first we see this sore in verse 3. We see a sore, and it has a white, and it's white, and it has a hair that turns white. And then it has a deeper skin. It's deeper than the skin of the body there. And then they would pronounce it as leprosy. So I guess it would turn white maybe because it's not rooted well. It's lost its, in a sense, it's lost its value. It's dead. And it says here, and deeper than the skin of his body. So it's apparently in pretty deep. And then they would wait 7 days, and then they'd evaluate. And then in verse 5, they would do the second evaluation and wait another 7 days, another isolation period. The third evaluation, there was no issues, and then he would be clean. And then, of course, in verse 8 there, he would have leprosy if they found that he kind of failed these tests. So here we have here's some symptoms. We see some symptoms. It could be leprosy. But there's this waiting period. It's almost like perhaps if we wait, some of this will go away. And sometimes it did. And sometimes it didn't. And then after waiting a couple weeks, they would pronounce him with leprosy if that's the case, if he still had it. Then we go to verse 9. It says, "And when the leprous sore was on the person, then he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the swelling on the skin is white, and it has turned the hair white, and it is a spot of raw flesh in the swelling, it is an old leprosy on the skin of the body. The priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not isolate him, for he is unclean." So they see this swelling, and it seems to be white skin, and it's also turning the hair there white, and the spot seems to be raw in the swelling. Their determination is that we don't have to go any further than this. He says, look at all these symptoms have come together, we know, right? Before, in the previous passage, all these things hadn't happened, right? So when they see the rawness of the flesh, they say, no, this is a pre-existing condition. This already exists. There's no need for isolation. We already know that this guy is a leper. He's unclean. And if the leprosy, in verse 12, breaks out all over the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore, from his head to his foot, wherever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider. And indeed, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. It is all turned white, he is clean. But when the raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. So there's this whiteness that goes over him, but it's always that raw flesh that seems to determine that he would be unclean. He could have it all covered all over his body as long as it was white. You know, leprosy is a lot of times when we look at leprosy, right, we kind of compare it, or that parallels, it's a metaphor of sin. Right? It's kind of the effects of sin on our lives. It's a deterioration, right, of what God had made whole. Now it's a deterioration, right? Like us. Right? We're, believe it or not, as we age, we deteriorate, right? And we can certainly feel it in our backs, and we can certainly feel in other elements of our lives that these old bodies begin to break down. Got to find out where I was. But the raw flesh appears on him, he is shall be unclean. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean, it is leprosy. For if the raw flesh changes and turns white again, he shall come to the priest. And the priest shall examine him, and indeed the sore has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. He is clean. So the raw flesh there would appear from the white skin, and that would pronounce him as unclean. Kind of gives us a picture of like psoriasis, that real, I had a guy at work, man, he had it all up and down his arms, you know, it just kind of turns white and whatnot. It wasn't an open sore, it was just all just white, you know. Isn't it psoriasis that they call it? Psoriasis, yeah. But that was considered clean. It was only when the raw flesh was revealed there that it was unclean. But there's also, it seemed like there's an opportunity there for healing. Right? They didn't know how to heal it, but when they saw the raw flesh, they were unclean until the Lord would heal them. And then they would come back to the priest. The priest would look at it and say, by golly, you're clean. You know, by the grace of God. Kind of like us, you know, and I think about as white as snow, right? God makes us as white as snow, and yeah. I mean, did I ever tell you the story about my mother? My mother's maiden name was Snow. Snow White. Snow White and you know what? We only yeah, now we have seven dwarfs. They're a little tall for dwarfs, but you know. I used to say to my dad, you know, we used to, in a sense, goof around with it. I used to call him Grumpy. Said, yeah, if you're one of the seven dwarfs, you're Grumpy. He called me a lot of other things, but it wasn't anything to do with the seven dwarfs. But anyways, so here, you know, these are kind of like tests, you know. Let's see. Let's look at the person. It was all about appearance, isn't it? It was all about appearance with the priest. Because the priest, that's all he had to go on. He couldn't see beyond the appearance of the person. So when he looked at somebody, he said, this guy, does he have this skin disease or that skin disease? Is it leprosy? So he had certain things that he had to go by, but it wasn't. But he couldn't see much deeper than that, you know. And that's the wonderful thing about the Lord, right? Is that his eyes, his vision is far beyond the surface. So God digs deeper and he gets into the deeper things. But I love the thing about how they would wait a couple weeks. They'd wait a week, you know. You know. Not like us, man. Look at you wrong me, man. I'm going to get you back. Right? You've sinned against Almighty Fred. I'm coming after you. Right? I don't give him any time. Right? And it really shows the long suffering of the Lord. Right? It really shows, you know, we sung that song, JP, tonight about his mercy endures forever. You know, and I was thinking about how it really does. It goes beyond 2 weeks. You know. But it does show the mercy of the Lord even here in the Old Testament. Verse 18. If the body develops a boil in the skin and it is healed, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling, in a bright spot, reddish white, then it shall be shown to the priest. And if when the priest sees it, it indeed appears deeper than the skin, and its hair has turned white, the priest shall pronounce it him unclean. It is a leprous sore, which is broken out of the boil. But if the priest examines it, and indeed there are no white hair in it, and it is not deeper than the skin, but is faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And if it should at all spread on over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spots stay in one place and has not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. So, does it move? Does it spread? Is one of the questions there of the leprosy. If it didn't spread, then it was just the scar. Verse 24, and or if the body receives a burn on its skin by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white or white, then the priest shall examine it, and indeed the hair of the bright spot has turned white, and it appears deeper than the skin. It is leprous, broke out in the burn. Therefore, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the priest examines it, and indeed there are no white hairs in the bright spot, and it faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. If it has all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not swelling from the burn, the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is a scar for that burn. You know, if I wrote this, I probably wouldn't have wrote that last section. I would have just said boils and burns, because it pretty much says kind of the same thing. But 18 through 20 there would describe, right? It would describe what that leprous sore would look like. And if they examined it and it was inconclusive, then again, wait a seven days of isolation. And then there was this determination of clean and unclean. And it seems as if the burn and the boil there were treated of the same. And of course now, it's recognized that this skin disease, this psoriasis, occurs on scars and at the sites of burns. We know that happens, right? So now when we look at it, we say, that's psoriasis. That happens at those sites. I don't know if they're like the weak sites because it's been burned or there's been a boil there and whatnot, but psoriasis occurs at those places, and we know that now, but back then they didn't know it. Verse 29, if a man or woman has a sore on the head of or the beard, then the priest shall examine the sore, and indeed, if it appears deeper than the skin, and there is in it thin yellow hair, then the priest shall pronounce it unclean. If it is a scaly leprosy of the head or beard, but if the priest examines the scaly sore, and indeed it does not appear deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the sore. And indeed, if the scale has not spread and there is no yellow hair in it, and the scale does not appear deeper than the skin, he shall shave himself. But the scale he shall not shave. That's my place. And the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale another 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall examine the scale, and indeed, if the scale has not spread over the skin and does not appear deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scale should at all spread over the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the scale has spread over the skin, the priest need not to seek the yellow hair. He is unclean. But the scale appears to be at the standstill, and there is black hair growing up in it. The scale was healed. He is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him as clean. Wow. So this yellow hair characterizes a fungus called favus, or if you look it up, you might see it as faved, but it's a fungus. And if you look it up, you'll see that it's exactly what they say it is. It's a scaly kind of thing that forms on the scalp, and it's very ugly. It's very ugly. Don't get it. It's bad for your scalp. But it looks like it's very dry and stuff. And the reason why it mentions, obviously the yellow, it has some sort of, because it's a fungus, it turns that hair yellow instead of white. And if you think about the black region, it talks about if the black hair is there and whatnot. Well, if the black hair is there, then it's not this, right? It's saying it's a healthy head or healthy scalp or whatever there. So, but there's obviously, again, there's a period of isolation and then a time of determination, right? And it's kind of like that with us, isn't it? That God will work in our lives. He'll try to work something out. He'll try to work the sin out of our lives. He'll give us some time, right? Then there's a determination. Are you really trying? You know, are you really trying to get in relationship with me, or is it just when you need something, you know, kind of thing? So the Lord wants, you know, He gives us those times isolation, you know. And sometimes it's not the isolation, as we'll find out, isn't necessarily just for you. The isolation might be that the Lord was protecting His body from you. You know, and He does that. He'll separate the sheep from the goats. Why? Because He wants to protect the sheep. You know. 38, if a man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, specifically white, bright spots, then the priest shall look, and indeed, if the bright spots on the skin of the body are dull white, it is a white spot that grows on the skin. He is clean. Just a, you know, here's a point that it's something that appears, but it isn't unclean. You know, it's a skin disease that is not unclean. It's just a discoloration. As for the man, verse 40, as for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, this must be talking about Bob, he is bald. Bob, they have to tell us that we're bald? They have to tell us here. We kind of know when the hair falls from the head, we're bald. That's right. That's right. I was getting to that. You spoiled it, Bob. But he is clean. I when I was reading this, I sighed a sigh of relief there. Phew, I'm clean. He who has hair, whose hair has fallen from his forehead, he is bald on the forehead, but he is clean. Never had, that I know of, had hair on my forehead, but I've had hair on my one head. Yeah. Tough crowd. And if there is on the bald head or the bald forehead a reddish white sore, it is leprosy breaking out on the bald head and his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine it. And indeed, If the swelling of the sore is reddish white on the bald head or on the bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. So the good thing is that just because you're bald doesn't mean that you're unclean. Right? But there's some things here that I want us to remember. There's some things here that were mentioned that I told you. Just keep in mind when we're reading through this, if you can pick out the things that perhaps were mentioned. There was always an examination by the priest, right? The first of all, the person, I guess the first thing is that the person had to discover, or some person had to discover, that they had some skin disorder, right? That was number one. Number two was that there was this examination by the priest. And I love the Psalm 26 verse 2. It says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." You know? It doesn't just go skin deep. It goes to the heart. You know, our cry to the Lord is, examine the high priest, the high priest, Jesus. We're saying to him, examine us. And I don't just want you to examine my skin. I don't want you just to examine what humans can see. I want you to examine my heart and my mind. In other words, I want you to dive deep down into my soul, Lord, and prove me. Prove me. What is he trying to prove here? Well, the psalmist, I think, is saying, Lord, I want to be holy. Prove me. I want to be holy. The other thing is, deeper than the skin is used a lot, right? You see that in here a lot. Deeper than the skin. Again, the skin, the concern here in the individual is not what's on the surface of the skin, but what is beneath it. And for our relationship with the Lord, it's not, God doesn't concern himself about our appearance of being a Christian. It's much deeper than that. He wants to see that our heart is malleable, right? That we're able to say, Lord, I want you to come in. We sing that song, form me, right? And conform me, right? And we sing those songs, but is that what we want? Because that's what the Lord wants of us, I think. It's deeper than the skin. And when you look down deep and you see all that raw flesh, that to me is a picture of what God hasn't done anything with yet, that we haven't allowed him to. It's raw. You know, when we're raw, it's not a good thing. You know, we want to be cured, right? We want to be cured. We want to have that appearance of holiness. And then there was that, the isolation, right? The isolation wasn't necessarily to protect the individual that was experiencing these diseases, right? It was to protect those that were in the kingdom, right? It was really to protect the nation of Israel from really not doing as Genesis 1 would want them to, multiply. Because if they got certain diseases, well, gee, they would probably die off after a while. So it behooved them, it was wise, it was discerning to take these people and put them off into separate from the camp, right? And the same thing is true for us as we see believers that are doing things that aren't really believer-minded things. Right? We're not following after the Lord's ways. We're doing things in the flesh. How does that affect the church? It affects the church a lot. You know, a person can come in and influence others. And we don't want that to be, for sure. So sometimes it's the isolation here is the protection of the innocent, in a sense. Then it goes on in verse 45, and it says, "And the leopard who, on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." You know, you see a lot of in this, right? You see, okay, there's an appearance of uncleanness. He's going to be dwelling by himself for a while. And, you know, it kind of can bum you out kind of thinking about this, is that a sinner is unclean to God. When he is in that sin, he dwells alone. He dwells alone. And not only does he dwell alone, but the Lord would have him on the outside of the camp. That would be his instructions, that there wouldn't be this fellowship. He would be removed from, really, the mercies of the Lord outside that camp. But as you look in this, right in between these verses here, or maybe in the beginning of verse 46, you see the grace of the Lord. It says, all the days that he has the sores, he shall be unclean. God doesn't say, because you have it, because you have the sinful nature, you're unclean forever. Right? He says, as long as you are serving sin, you can't serve me. That's the bottom line here. There's a lot of grace in here. So there's a few pictures here, right? The torn. That torn is used in Leviticus twice in the same way, in verses 6 of chapter 10 and 21:10. In both instances, it's connected to letting down the hair, which me and Bob can't do. In mourning the dead, right? So mourning the dead. The covering of the mustache refers to the mourning of the dead. And if you want to take a look at Ezekiel 24:17 and 22, that kind of uses the same example there. Something else to think about. I think the seriousness, right? The seriousness of leprosy. Or if we want to say this, the seriousness of sin. But the seriousness of leprosy was that it was a person that had it was considered an outcast of the nation of Israel. Similar today, as if you are indulging in sin, you are an outcast from God's people. You can't enjoy the fellowship of God if you're indulging in sin. You can't enjoy the fellowship of the saints if you're indulging in sin. I remember walking in sin at one point where I was indulging in it, and I was part of the body of Christ, though. The Lord had saved me, but I paid attention to Him for a while, long enough to get my family saved, and then I went off and I was doing my own things. Yeah, I was trying to still have that fellowship with the Lord. It doesn't work, does it? And then I was saying, well, if I can't have that, I'll have fellowship with my believing friends. Well, I couldn't have that either, because I was not where they were. You know, I was indulging in my sin. And so, really, I became, not because they threw me out, mind you, it was because of my behaviors. It was because of what I was involved in. My disease, in a sense. It wasn't their fault. It was my disease. And they were also, as I said earlier, they were deprived of going into the tabernacle, right? They were outside the camp. They were outside the camp. They were deprived of the mercies of the Lord. And that certainly gives us a picture, doesn't it? As we see the walls of David and how they took our Lord and they put him on the outside of the walls, kind of the outside of the camp there, right? The temple area was there. It was kind of the representation of the tabernacle. Here's the walls of the city. They took him and they put him on the wall outside, right? He had upon himself all our sin and he died for us. He took all the punishment of our sin because he was the leopard. He was the one that was outside the city. Not on his own, because of his own self, but because of us. We were the leopards. But he took our leprosy. And you know, the mourning that we had talked about before, that tearing of the clothes and the bare head and the mustache, and, you know, covering of the mustache and all that stuff was a picture of mourning. And the crying, unclean, unclean, right? The acknowledgement of the leprosy, right? And then it just reminds me of Matthew 5:3, where it says, "Blessed are the mournful." Lord, I am such a sinner. Just to realize that, you know, is a wonderful thing. To be mournful for our sins. To know that, Lord, I have sinned against you. It's a wonderful thing. You can read ahead on the clothing. I wasn't going to spend much time on 47 through 58, but it really speaks about the skin disease with the garments. Obviously, the garments are worn by the people that have leprosy and they're infected as well. And they give certain precautions about what to do with them, how to take them apart and how to, you know, burn them if necessary kind of thing. But it was an examination of the clothing. And it was a certain, you know, shut up of the clothing, make sure that they didn't mildew or mold. And if they did, get rid of them. They were very unimportant. Right? You never wanted to spread leprosy. So I'll just read the last verse and move on. But this is the law of the leprous plague in the garments of the wool and the linen, either in the warp or the woof, two fabrics that were sold together, or in any thing made of leather, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. So, the distinction here, you know, why the distinction, you know, why the distinction between clean and unclean? You know, you see the perfection in God's sacrifices, right? The animal sacrifices always had to be perfect. The priests had to be without physical deformation. Right? And there couldn't be... the Bible says a lot about mixing things and how it was an abomination. But it really talks about holiness, as we had said before. It's wholeness. You know, if somebody has leprosy, the flesh is breaking away and it's not whole as the Lord had wished it was. But I think of, well, look what Isaiah says. I'll finish with this because Isaiah 6. Verse 3 through 5, you know, really, for Isaiah, as he was called here to be a prophet of God, right? He understood his calling, but he also understood who God was. And I think as we look at chapter 13 here, and we look at this leprosy and we compare it to sin, we see how much, hopefully, how much we fall short, how we have this sin disease in a sense. But we need to understand that we have a relationship with a God that is holy, that is perfect. Isaiah realized this and he said this. He said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole world is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe to me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the God, the Lord of hosts.'"